All right, I guess we'll go back to the 46th Psalm for a few minutes this afternoon. God, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God alone. Who can help me? There is none but God. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. What a comforting thought, and thankfully, God knows just exactly when and where to put such comforting thoughts. How many times do we find in the Psalms that he begins a psalm just this way? There's going to be all kinds of troubles that we might experience along the way, but he wants to assure us at the very beginning that everything's going to be all right. Vance Havner said he started reading the Revelation. Said he went to the last of the book and read it first. He said no matter then what it looked like, in before that, he knew that in the end everything was going to turn out great. That's kind of the way it is with the Psalms. In the very beginning, the psalmist states that it's all okay. It's all right because God is there. And again, we talk about how God controls. God is in control. He's in control of the good and he's in control of the evil. Doesn't matter which way it goes, does it? He's always in control. And as Bruce points out so many times in that 2 Corinthians 5:18 verse, all things are of God. In the 11th chapter of Romans, we find at the end of that chapter, he talks about how great the wisdom of God is and how that he's never had any counselors. And he ends that whole thing by saying, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And what's the last word that ends it? Amen. Yes. Amen. So be it. That's the way that it is. And as JT pointed out this morning, over and over to us, that it was that way from before the foundation of the world, and we are explicitly and specifically told that his work was finished from the beginning. What a wonderful thing. So God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help. We say that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and he's omnipresent, right? It means that he is simply everywhere at once. But well, how can he be everywhere at once? Because he's God. Because he's God, and that's how great our God is. He is our refuge and our strength. A very present help in trouble. So, because of this, again, we do not fear. And we may have some lapses of faith, huh? Sometimes our faith seems to be strong, sometimes it seems to be weak. But in everything, we will not fear because God is our refuge and our strength. As John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is what? He's greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. So even when we are cast down, as the psalmist says, and we won't turn over there, but in the 42nd and the 43rd Psalm, says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet see his salvation. We have that assurance that he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of this, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, no matter how troubling this world becomes, and as we said the last time we were in this chapter here, we are living in shaky times, aren't we? Or, as the Apostle Paul would determine it in his letter to Timothy, perilous times. Perilous times. Why? Because it seems that everything is out of kilter. As he says, if the foundations be removed, what can the righteous do? And oftentimes that's the way we feel. We feel helpless. But God is our refuge and strength. This world is a shaky place. There's nothing stable about it at all, is there? And even though we read over in the Olivet Discourse, the 24th chapter of Matthew, for instance, there's going to be wars and what rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. There'll be pestilences and famines and all of these things. Makes for a shaky world, doesn't it? There's nothing permanent about it. There's nothing that's assuring about it whatsoever. But, can it get worse? Well, the truth is, we're told that it's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, right? Deceiving and being deceived, right? And being deceived themselves. And God reprobates, doesn't He? So, and we are specifically told that this world is going to shake, and not the world only is going to shake, but what else is going to shake? Yeah, the heavens also. We haven't ever seen that, have we? Oh, we've seen a few shooting stars, what we call shooting stars. We've heard, though, you know, the scientists, all their warnings of the possibility of catastrophes coming, like meteors hitting the earth and so forth and so on. But that's not what the Bible is talking about in Hebrews when he says, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but the heavens. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. Everything that's made can be shaken then, can't it? But those things that are begotten of God, and what is it that is begotten of God? Well, it's His people. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So this is what is signified by these words there. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, fearful things, very fearful things. But then we have this, again, this little word, this term, Selah. Stop. Yeah. Pause. And let's see. This is not the end of the story, is it? In fact, it's really just the beginning of the story. At least it's the beginning of what we will experience as eternity. So all of these fearful things that are happening around us and that are prophesied to happen, they're some fearful things. Now again, some people believe that, for instance, that this tribulation that is spoken of in that Olivet Discourse, that tribulation it's already come and gone. In fact, most people today think that that's just ongoing every day. It's the same thing. I don't believe that is so, simply because it tells us that this is going to be a time that never has been before and that never will be again. But in that time, now Matthew doesn't record this, but I believe it's Luke that records it, that says, "Woe unto them that bear children or give suck in those days." It's going to be bad. Not only the earth is going to shake, but the heaven also. It is going to be a universal cataclysm, an apocalypse, if you will. Not just on earth, but in the entire universe. But we're not going to fear. God's people will not fear, at least as Peter talks about it concerning Sarah. At least not with any amazement. In other words, I suspect that if this ground started shaking all of a sudden right here, there might be a little excitement in here. Don't you think? What happens when you see a tornado coming towards you? But the bottom line is this, that our trust and our rest is in God. And God is the one that does the shaking, and God Himself cannot be shaken. Doesn't matter, does it? He's the author of all things. And He is the finisher of all things, certainly. He is the author of our faith, right? He's also the finisher of our faith. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it how long? To the day of Jesus Christ. So, even in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter there, the apostle writes to the Thessalonica church, and what does he say? That verse 2 of chapter 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. So there is sometimes a temptation to be shaken. Sometimes you don't know what to believe, do you? It's difficult. It is. No use denying that. And oftentimes we go through dark times, troublesome times, right? We used to sing an old song that troublesome times are here. You know, remember that? Some of you do. But no fear, right? Now, here's where we can truly say, JT often talked about these signs going around on these people, usually these young guys' pickup trucks. No fear. Well, sometimes it's good to fear, isn't it? It's good to fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom, is to fear God. But if you fear God, you have nothing to fear, right? There's nothing to fear. So here we are. All of this catastrophe is happening. Who knows? Who knows what it's going to be like? And as the writer of the Revelation tells us, chapter 14 of the Revelation, where do we start here? Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The writer of Ecclesiastes says sometimes, you know, the day of one's death is better than the day of his birth. But we have all these catastrophes, all this shaking of the heaven and of the earth. Mountains carried in the midst of the sea. This is the just descriptive language here, isn't it? It's denoting how terrible the judgment of God will be upon this creation. And then we have this pause. And then the next words, there is a river. In contradistinction to all of the shaking, just the opposite of all of this shaking of the earth and the heaven also, we have this quietness, this peace, which comes forth from these four little words. There is a river. Not the shaking of fountains, not the removing of the mountains into the midst of the sea. Not the removing of the earth, but a river. And this is not just any river. This is the river of God. I don't know, I don't have nearly, I don't understand nearly all, In fact, I don't hardly understand anything of what is meant in this second chapter of Genesis. But, right from the beginning, we see a river. In this second chapter of Genesis, it says in verse 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. And the same is it which compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hittico. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria." And then we have just a statement. "And the fourth river is Euphrates." Now, like I said, I don't know nearly all that there must be to know about all of this, but I do know this, that I believe that this river that went out of Eden is the same river that's talked about here in this 4-6 chapter of the Psalms. There is a river. I believe that river is still flowing today. In fact, I believe it's flowing greater today than it flowed when it was in the Garden of Eden there. And again, what these four rivers represent is a lot of questions in my mind about that. We do know this, that the river Euphrates has been used in many, many places in the Scripture, especially in the prophets. That river has been used to designate a boundary between the evil and God's people. But what about these other rivers? Well, first of all, they all come from one source, don't they? They all come from that one river that was in Eden that watered that garden. No rain. Yeah, everything was utopia. Whatever it was, it watered the Garden of Eden. And what else do we usually refer to? How do we designate it? It's paradise, right? It's paradise. It was paradise on earth. We're going to experience. There is a paradise. Isn't that what that man that was on the cross beside Christ, isn't that what he was promised? Paradise. How do you define that? It's that perfect place of peace. There's no trouble there. There's no shaking there. There are no mountains being removed and cast into the midst of the sea. None of that. It's all gone by the wayside. But here we have then this river that went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And again, Havilah, this is the one, the first is Pison. It compasseth the whole land of Havilah where there's gold. And the gold of that land is good. Now, it must have been refined gold, right? It was of the finest sort, the finest quality. Well, you see, that if there's nothing else, it's a picture of God's people. We are refined. That's what the chastening is all about. It's that refining. And, you know, the delium and onyx stone in that land also. And then the name of the second is Gihon. It compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the third is Hittical, goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth is Euphrates. But again, they all come from that one source, that river that issued out of paradise. And this river, there is a river, and that river is assured to us. That's what those words mean. You feel the absoluteness of that statement. There is a river. You can be assured of that. In fact, in the midst of all of this shaking, there is a river. And that river is eternal. And we're going to see later on a more full description of this river. We're not going to turn over there for right now, but in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, we see a wonderful picture of this river. And then we go all the way over to the 22nd chapter, the last chapter in the whole book of the Bible. We find there the same river. And we also find there a great deal of the same description that we find over in the second chapter of Genesis. You see, there's always been a river. How many of you have ever been to a river? You like to go to a river? You know, I don't know of anybody that doesn't enjoy going to a river, especially when it is peaceful and quiet and tranquil. It's just a relaxing thing. That's the way this river is. In fact, this is the river of the water of life. What a blessing it is. Now again, we're going to see, for instance, in that 47th chapter of Ezekiel, we're going to see just how lively this river is and how full it is. But right now, we see there is a river, and it says the streams, again, it's not just one stream, right? There's a river, but doesn't this relate you back to or remind you of that second chapter of Genesis? There was a river, and then there were rivers. And here, he says there is a river, but then it says there are streams, plural. Yeah, they go all the way to the sea. And again, we're going to see that in that 47th chapter of Ezekiel. What a picture we have there of this river. But the streams, more than one, it breaks into streams that actually are going to water the whole earth. Just like that one watered the Garden of Eden. By the way, how big was the Garden of Eden? Brother Jerry, you ought to be able to tell us that. We don't know, do we? No, none of us know, but I suspect that it was a lot bigger than just one little bitty spot. Yeah. Because these rivers issued out of it, and evidently this Garden of Eden was right there in the midst of those rivers. Yeah. The new heavens and the new earth. But that river is now. It's in existence this very moment. Well, that's true. But again, all this is descriptive language. And, well, certainly it's going to be, but it may not be streets of gold and all that kind of stuff. But it's just telling us of that instead of the shaking or after the shaking, but even now in the midst of the shaking, there is that river. There is a river. And it is the river of the water of life that is coming from the throne of God. And it is there. And the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. I remember some years ago when we lived up out of Wimberley, we lived right near a river. And I remember how that we would work all day and be hot, tired and sweaty. But we would go down to that river. And we'd get in that river. And just lay there and let the water flow. And 30 minutes in that river, and it was like being, it's just like being totally renewed. All of that is is a picture. You know, God has made everything on this earth in the image of the heavenly. Everything. No wonder man is going to be without excuse. But here we are, God's people, in the midst of this shaking world, and going to get worse. It will get worse. It will continue to get worse until the Lord Jesus comes back and makes all things what? New. But there is a river. I assure you, there is a river that makes glad the city of God in the same way that that river watered the Garden of Eden. And can you formulate in your mind a picture of what the Garden of Eden must have looked like? Have you ever been to one of these places? There's a place over in Mobile, Alabama. I forget what the name of it is now, but it's a garden. And you go into, and there's others of them around. There's one over in Louisiana like that. Again, I can't remember the names of any of those places like that, but you go in there and everything is blooming and it's growing and it's green and it's lively and it's just the picture of perfection and beauty. Well, go to one of those places. It'd do you good. Hodges Garden, that's the one in Louisiana, I think. I forget what that one is in Mobile. But anyway, you walk into those places and you're in a different world. You're just in an altogether different world. And there's a calmness, there's a tranquility about it, and just an amazing beauty to it all. But the Garden of Eden was 1,000 times, 10,000 times greater in its beauty and its tranquility and its peace. Until sin found its way, and then God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. And there is a consequence to that word drove, isn't it? It implies that Adam and Eve didn't go out of that place willingly, voluntarily. God drove them out of it. And not only did he do that, but he put a cherubim there, didn't he? To guard the way of the tree of life. With a flaming sword. Right. But that river, I believe with all my heart that river is still in existence. It never went out of existence. In fact, paradise never went out of existence. God just drove man out of it. And then he made a way that man could enter back into. At least his elect people can enter back into that paradise and enjoy all the fruits of that river. Because you see, none of it would exist without the river. None of it. The life. Life is in that river. And it waters the garden. It waters the trees on either side of the banks of that river. Yeah, for the healing of the nation. So here we are. It makes glad the city of God. And again, there's a lot of connotations to that word glad there. This is not a fleshly or an earthly gladness. But it is the joy of the Lord. It's the peace and the quietness and the beauty of holiness that is there, that comes from that river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. And what is the next word? She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that. Again, right early. But dwell upon that, if you will. There is calamity, and there's going to be calamity. There's going to be a great shaking. But all the time, there is a river. Times like this that I wish I was more of an orator that had the gift like someone like Spurgeon. But you know these things by the Spirit anyway, don't you? It's the Spirit that teaches us, that gives us a vision for such a river as this. That we might sit in heavenly places, for the eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But what? His Spirit hath revealed them unto us. And so it is. He reveals unto us. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. There is no sadness there, is there? There's only sadness.